Hello, everybody. Good evening. As you are taking and finding your seats, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them, to Judges. We're going to be opening up the book of Judges tonight. We'll spend a little bit of time in Judges. We'll be jumping around Exodus, Deuteronomy a little bit as well. So join me in Judges chapter 1. As we find ourselves in Judges, I just have a question for you guys. Did you ever take a test that you weren't prepared for? A test that maybe you, for one reason or another, just did not have the answers to, right? Usually it'll be for me, because I didn't study enough. Now, with that test in mind, right, your nightmare in middle school or high school or what have you, if I gave you that same test again, right after you took it the first time, do you think you could do better? Right? If you had the answers, like if I gave you the answer sheet, you could do better, right? If you studied again. If I give it to you again after that, and how about 100 more times, you could do better, right? Okay. Well, as we look into the Israelites, as we open up this book of Judges, they were given the promised land, right? They were given this blessing that God had for them that came along with a test, or tests, if you will, that we're going to go into tonight. And they were found time and time again without the answers. The funny thing is that God gave them the answers. So they had the answers in their heart. They just refused to look at the cheat sheet that God had given them. So as we look at Judges this evening, we're going to be aware of the tests that God has Israel go through for us to learn from them. And so we're getting into Judges, which is super exciting, and I'm blessed to be up here in front of you guys tonight. As we spent, I guess it was like 3.5 years in the book of Psalms. I came in to this church February of 2024. I believe we were around Psalm 80, something like that. So it's been a huge blessing to just be part of this fellowship and joining in, and the era that was the Psalms has come to an end for us on Wednesday evenings, and we find ourselves, along with Israel, at the precipice of crossing the Jordan into a new chapter, into a new journey of our lives. And so we should rejoice in that, along with the people of Israel, as we venture forward. So as we get into it, let's open up in a word of prayer and allow God into this place tonight. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this time, God, and Lord, this opportunity to come before you, Lord, in your word and in your truth. Lord, would you just speak to our hearts, God, tonight? Those things that you have for us to learn, Lord, challenge us. Challenge our faith. Challenge our walk with you, God, as we lay those things that stand in our way at your feet, God. We thank you for who you are and how you love us, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we have God's chosen people crossing in to inhabit and possess a land that God has given to them, that he promised their fathers, their ascendants, their fathers. And the book of Judges follows God's children, as people of Israel, as they possess that land. Time ranging after the death of Joshua, from roughly 1380 BC to around 1050 BC, I don't think anybody's sure like how long, but it's anywhere from 350 years-ish. And the book of Judges stands in stark contrast to the book right before it of Joshua, in which in Joshua the people of Israel conquered the land through trust in the power of God. And Judges, they're a disobedient and idolatrous people, are defeated time and time again because of their rebellion against God. So in seven distinct cycles of sin to salvation, Judges shows how Israel had set aside God's law in order to do what they thought was right, which resulted in corruption from the inside and oppression from the outside. So during this nearly 400-year period, God raises up mighty champions, mighty military champions to throw off the yoke of bondage that they keep putting on and restore the nation to pure worship. But all too soon, the sin begins again. The sin cycle begins again. So the Hebrew title, just to get into that, the Hebrew title, Shofetim, means judges or rulers or deliverers or saviors. Shofet not only carries the idea of maintaining justice and settling disputes, but also it's meant to mean liberating and delivering. So first, the judges deliver the people, then they rule and administer justice. So the Septuagint used the Greek equivalent, which is, how is that? Kritai, I believe, meaning judges. And the Latin Vulgate called this book Liber Ludicum, or the Book of Judges. But it was funny to me, in my Bible it says, but this book could also appropriately be called the Book of Failures. So it's like, yeah, valid, very valid. But as we look at sort of where we are, right, and where you are in your present moment, right, sitting here in church, or as we are accountable in our daily lives to, okay, how did I get here, right? For me, I'm 35. Like, how did I get here? Speaking to you on a Wednesday night, right? I'm forced to, or maybe I'm given the opportunity to be accountable in looking at my past, right? What has shaped me to getting here, right? And there's a lot of things that could have gone so many different ways to lead me into another spot. Who knows? So as we look at Israel right now in jumping into a new chapter of their very literal journey in the Bible, we look at their past and sort of where they came from to get to this place. And that was what was on my heart in preparing this intro tonight. And so we'll be spending some time in Deuteronomy and Exodus, like I said earlier. And so from Deuteronomy 8:2, Moses speaking to the people, and really in Deuteronomy, right, Moses is sort of giving a wrap-up, giving a final sort of exhortation, if you will, into like, okay, guys, so these are all the things that we've been talking about the last 40 years. So here we go. Like, here you go. Kind of a pep talk, if you will. The coach getting his team ready to take the floor of the basketball game or take the field of the football game, right? You guys, you got this, okay? You were promised this land. Now, go get it, right? But in Deuteronomy 2, it says, and Moses is speaking, he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these, how many years? 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So that word, that word test, if you're interested, The Strong's Concordance is H 5254. And it's basically big tonight's study. So we know the story of Israel as they've ventured through the Promised Land, right? Going through, they were stiff-necked all the way through, right? For 40 years. And in Exodus 15, 25, and 26, we see the story of or one example, one of two examples that I have tonight of Israel groaning, right? God, we're thirsty. I need some water. Did you bring me out here to, like, you know, die of thirst, right? And God, in his faithfulness, he gives Moses a tree. It says, throw the tree in the water that it would become sweet, right? It says in Exodus 15, 25, 26, there he made a statute. God made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them, saying, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Israel, and really us, who will you call when you're thirsty? Okay, looking a little bit ahead in the book of Exodus to chapter 16, 4, right? Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather it, gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Now God had given them specific instructions regarding this bread, right? Go out, take as much as you want for 6 days. And then on that sixth day, take twice as much, because guess what? The seventh day, there's not going to be any bread there. Right, so take twice as much. But hey, don't leave any bread. Eat it all, right? Don't leave any bread, because the next day it's going to be moldy and maggoty and not good to eat. And pretty simple instructions, I would think. But even so, Israel failed. Even this test, right? God, we're so hungry. Where's the meat from Egypt? It was so good, right? And God giving them, you know, bread that they'd never known before. Israel and us, who will you rely on when you're hungry? Right? From Deuteronomy 8:11, Moses says, beware that you don't forget the Lord, your God, by not keeping his commands, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Israel, Israel, right? So, and for me, I'm reading through this, right? And, you know, you read through the Old Testament, you see Exodus, Leviticus is much like Exodus. Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're saying a lot of the same things, right? And you're going, like, okay, I think I get it, right? Why are we reading this over and over again? And because we haven't gotten the message yet, guys. We haven't actually learned it yet. And I wonder if Israel was sort of in that same place, you know, when Moses going over the tablets, going over the law, right? And they're like, do we get it? Okay? Follow the commandment, right? Fear the Lord. We know. He's like, no, you don't. You don't. You really don't. Israel, follow the Lord. Israel, fear the Lord. Israel. Right. And so we look at, what are those commandments? What are some of those commandments that Moses is having Israel be accountable to, right? Or that the Lord is speaking through Moses to have Israel will be accountable to, right? Deuteronomy 5:33 says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and then it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." So, not a definitive commandment there. I have some here later, but it says that you may live and that it may be well with you. Does it really matter exactly pinpointed what God has said to us? We know to fear God. We know sort of what that looks like. That it may be well with us should be enough to motivate us to action. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is God, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." The greatest commandment that we have. And of course, we know Jesus took that one step further and said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Two commandments. And so, fearing the Lord, loving the Lord, you can't fear him without loving him. You can't love him without fearing him. They're one and the same. And that was really the biggest thing for Israel. Fear God. Know his commandments. Heed his voice, right? And then it will be well with you. Right? Deuteronomy 6:24-25 says, "And the Lord our God commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is today. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Right, and we know of Abraham. It's all started because of him, right? He was chosen by God. His faith, right, in believing that God is who he said he is, that he would do what he would said he would do, right, was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. And that is what Moses is saying here. It will be righteousness for us when we are careful to observe and to listen and to follow God and what he has called us to do. And again, Deuteronomy, chapter 9, 5 through 7. It's a little bit of a long one, but it says, "It is not because of your righteousness." And I just take a second when I read that, because I oftentimes get puffed up and proud of what God has blessed me with, right? Oh, it's because I'm a good insert adjective here, right? It's because of the things that I've done. Not at all. And God says that it is not because of your righteousness, Israel, the uprightness of your heart, that you go in to possess this land. And that it was because of the wickedness of the people who have the land prior to them. But he says, "And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you that good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness." That's my favorite part. From the day you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious to the Lord. Right? So throughout this entire time, the entire 40-year journey, which it could have been a week and a half, was it not for their unfaithfulness initially. 11-day journey, really, from Egypt to the Promised Land. But the 40-year journey that God saw them through, he tested them through that journey. Saw them through the hunger and the thirst, right? Moses says further on, right, your sandals never broke, right? Was it difficult? Yeah. It's difficult. But they're still there, right? And we are still here. Now, pertaining to the Promised Land, so we're going to talk about sort of the liberty that God gives to Israel at this time, right? God has said to Israel, you will go into the land and possess it, right? And looking into what liberty is versus what freedom is, right? Because they're often, those terms are used interchangeably. But freedom is doing as you please without restraint. Now, liberty, on the other hand, is acting freely within the confines of a structured law. And so, if we understand kind of what we've talked about this far as the commandments that were given to Israel, not in any specificity, really, but understanding to fear the Lord and to follow him and heed his voice, we understand that Israel had a specific and ordered plan to what they were doing that was designed by God, right? It wasn't you're going to go into this land and you're just going to do your thing and, you know, I'm just going to deliver them to you and you're good to go, right? Regarding that we fear him, that Israel followed what he was saying, right? And in the context of us today, right, that liberty that we have, from Galatians 5:1, it says, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Right, so we know that the liberty that Christ has given us in the freedom through his sacrifice, right? Taking our chains away, right? Breaking the chains of our bondage, right? But that too, it's not a free-for-all, right? We take up our cross, we follow him every single day, right? That's what we're called to do. It's our journey, right, stepping into, say, our promised land, so to speak. I get the image of being at McDonald's at one of those kiosks where you just customize your meal, you know, and like, I'll take the free grace, that sounds great. The mercy, I'll add that to my meal as well, it sounds awesome. Every blessing you have, that's great, I'll take all of that. Don't want the surcharge of taking up my cross. Cancel that out, right? So that's like we don't get the blessing without, right, understanding what we're called to do in following God, right? And so from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, it says, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, no show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your son. Cut down their wooden images, tear down their altars, right? Have nothing to do with their gods, lest they become what? A snare to you. Right? So that's literally, quite literally, what God calls Israel to do in this time, right? You have the land. I will, in my perfect timing, right, deliver it up to you for you to possess it. But what are you to do? Well, you are to conquer and destroy them completely. Make no covenant with them. Make no tribute, right? It's not super easy to read those words and really grasp sort of the gravity of that situation. But the Lord assures his people over and over again. He says not to be afraid, right? I know they look big, Israel, right? I am bigger, right? I know they're great in number, Israel, my child. I got you, right? I have your back. I will go before you. I'm all around you, right? Don't be afraid. I didn't count how many times God says don't be afraid, but it's a lot, I think. And in the Bible, it's like 365 times, right? I've heard that a lot. So he says, don't be afraid, right? And we can relate that to ourselves too. Don't be afraid of what I've called you to do, right? See, we all have those obstacles in our lives, right? Israel's obstacle literally was Perizzites, Jebusites, Hittites, Hivites, huge, like Anakim, like giants that they had to, were called to conquer. Big obstacles. We have obstacles all the time in our lives, right? And God will allow us to have those obstacles. In Deuteronomy 7:22, he says, the Lord will drive out those nations from before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them all at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. It's a situation where maybe our patience is tested. Right, little by little, I'd like to take care of all those obstacles in my life every single day, right, immediately. That would be great. That'd be awesome. But God says, little by little, right, that I might grow, maybe in patience, maybe my faith, maybe understanding that, again, God is bigger than all those things that I'm dealing with. In his perfect timing, he will sort it out for me and for you. So, as we actually like enter this book, which kind of overlaps with Joshua a little bit, Israel starts off pretty good, pretty strong in the land in chapter 1, right, verse 1 or 2. Israel asked the Lord, they inquire of God, who's going to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? And the Lord answers him and says, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I've delivered the land into Judah's hand, into his hand. Now, what's interesting about this and what I really love is that Judah means praise. As we look at the past of Israel through the wilderness, right, in their formation, in tents, right, who was always the tribe to move first? Judah. So what does that tell us here today when we are moving forward into a place unknown against obstacles that maybe we know of or obstacles that we have no idea where they are? They seem bigger, more numerous than we are, right? Enter that land with praise. Enter that land praising God for who he is, who he will be, who he's been, right? He doesn't change, right? Enter that land praising the Lord who, again, is before you, who's behind you. And so, they were successful in that when they entered. right? Judah goes up first. They kill, 10,000 Canaanites, what have you. And then Joshua dies. And everything just kind of, right? So up until that point, right, it says in Judges chapter 2, I believe. I don't have it up there, but it says Joshua died, and the elders who outlived Joshua died. And there, in time, grew up a nation, a generation, of people who did not know the Lord at all, nor the things that God had done for his people. And the very next thing, it says, and then Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? And so we remember what we read earlier. Don't forget the Lord. Israel, right? Don't forget my commandments. Fear me, right? And here, it begins a cycle of sin that we're going to work through as a church on Wednesday nights here. A cycle of sin to repentance to deliverance. In Judges 2:21, God says, because this nation has transgressed my covenant and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations, any of the nations Joshua left, so that through them I may test, there's that word again, Israel. Right? Now looking back at the sort of those previous verses, they had transgressed, because when it comes to, and we'll deeper dive into these chapters as we go verse by verse, but we see that Israel had not completely driven away or dispossessed the people, right, that they were called to dispossess. Now, that's fine, because God says, you're not going to do it all at once. You'll do it little by little, and I will defeat them over and over again until they're all destroyed, right? But that they would be tested, right? Israel would be tested by those people who remain in the land, right? That their faith would be tested, their resolve would be tested, their patience, their endurance, right? Their ability to rely on the Lord through hardship, their ability to count on God when it seems impossible to do so, right? Their ability to follow his commandments, like we talked about, and fear him above all else. They are tested in this. And they fail. And it's relatable, because how often do we find ourselves failing at similar things? But God allows these obstacles to enter our path, to test us and to prove us, not for our destruction. We know this of God, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but that the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Right? We know that God's tests are not to break us down into a million pieces. Right? As it says in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Right? That test, that fire, that difficult time in your life that seems like you're just can't get away from, can't remove yourself from, right? is whether we like to buy into this or not. It's difficult sometimes to understand that it's for our growth. It's for the better of our faith that we go through these trials that Jesus promised us would happen, these tribulations, that we would come forth as gold, right? Through that, the fire, gold is purified, right? All the impurities are taken out of gold when it is put through tremendous heat, through pressure. And this is all the purpose of that, is to grow us into the men and women he has called us to be. That we may learn from these mistakes and lean on God for answers in difficult times. Those difficult times test our faith, our resolve, our patience, our understanding of what God is doing or where he is calling us. But those difficult times also prove us and make known, again, our impurities, that God's glory and power might be magnified through our testimony of difficulty, through our trust in him, right? Are you going to understand what he's doing all the time? Probably not. And as we look into this book of Judges, into stories that challenge this understanding, right? As a Sunday school teacher, many of these stories are Sunday school stories. They have practical lessons. Many of them are not Sunday school stories for a reason, right? For a very important reason, some of them. And in reading, you know, through Judges in its entirety and really, really looking closely, right, asking those questions, God, what are you doing? What am I supposed to learn from this? Maybe just why, right? Like, right, just looking at, like, and these are all valid questions to ask God Almighty, right? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do I have these things to learn? And we will be challenged. Our understanding of what God is doing, what he has us learning, will be challenged. It will be challenged on Wednesday nights. And that's a beautiful thing. I think it's something that we are good to grow in, that for sure, 100%. One scripture that I meant to have up there, I totally forgot, but I believe it's like, I think it's 1 or 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, somewhere like there. I could be totally wrong with this, but it says that every scripture is God-breathed, right? Meant for teaching and training and rebuking, right? To build us, to teach us, to show us his way, right? So through that, this journey that we're on as a church, right? Through this glorious and exciting book, right? Some have called the action thriller of the Bible, right? As we go through this and our challenge and our understanding is challenged at times, our faith is challenged at times, we're wondering, what can I learn from this? How can I learn from this? Understand that question that you're asking is, if it's to God, then it's perfect. It's perfect. And maybe we're not always supposed to know the answers to these questions. Maybe the answer inevitably is going to just be why, right? Or the question is going to be why, and it may be a long time before you get the answer. But God's plan is that he is growing us as a church to learn throughout our journey through this book to trust him and what he's got going. It's so exciting, and I'm so stoked to be on this ride with you guys, and I can't wait. Amen? All right, let's pray and thank God. Lord, I just thank you, God, for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the questions that we will have as a church as individuals, Lord, I thank you that you are a God of answers, and you're so faithful in showing us the way, Lord. I ask that you would help us to inquire of you when we have answers or questions, God. Help us to lean on you, Lord, through hardship and misunderstanding, God. Lord, we love you and we praise you, God. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.